I read in the news maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago about the passing away of Emma Morano, who at the time was the world's oldest person. She died at the age of 117 and was the last person known to have been born in the 1800s. That's significant. Imagine the change that she would have seen over all of those years, from the first car to attempts at improved cars to self-driving cars. Now that's a breadth of experience. But of all the changes that have taken place over the years, one thing has remained constant. Churches have always taken up offerings. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 9 where Paul is giving some instructions to the church in the first century on how to prepare to receive an offering for churches in need. And there's a line that says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, to be honest, it's only been 3 months since we've talked about money on a Sunday morning, so I'm going to keep this first part of the message brief. I was expecting some applause there. Have you ever heard a pastor say that before? Come on, I'm trying. One person is excited. Well, that's fine. I'll take a little longer then. So typically, after standing to sing a couple of songs together and reading our call to worship, we pass around an offering basket. I was in a church recently, just last week, where they had actually, in the pew in front of them, they had these laminated cards. Because the reality is, more and more, these offering baskets are going by and no one's putting anything in them. But it's not because people aren't giving, it's because people are giving like electronically or some other way. So they had these little cards that you would take from the pew and you would put it in the basket, and the card said, I gave electronically. And so it's just like a way for someone to put something in the basket, like, look at me, I'm putting something in. But anyways, I was like, interesting. Interesting. But an offering operates on at least two levels. There's a very practical sense and also a spiritual sense. And I want to look briefly at what Paul was trying to say in 2 Corinthians 9. Verses 12 and 13, this service that you perform, so this offering that they're given, is not only supplying the needs of God's people. I mean, there's the practical piece of it. I mean, on a just very bottom line, we understand that there are, you know, there are expenses with being a church community. There are the people that we partner with in mission. There's keeping the lights on, and there's salaries, and there's other programming things, physical things that we buy. So there's a lot of practical needs. So we understand that. So not only are you supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so not only does this act of generosity meet practical needs, but it also leads people to celebrate who God is. When we give, we learn that it's okay for us to let go because God is our provider. In that same passage, the Bible says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, people interpret generosity differently. It's not always appreciated. You might have heard in the news this week charges being dismissed against an Ontario woman who gave some water to pigs as they were on their way to the slaughterhouse, and she decided to stop and give them water. She was charged with mischief for feeding these pigs water. So generosity isn't always appreciated. But God calls us to be generous on every occasion, to look for opportunities for this. Last week, I had an opportunity to attend a conference in Alexandria, Virginia, and on the Friday night, me and three friends that I went down with, we went into D.C., and so we had to figure out their metro system, and on the way down, so we figure out that someone explained you have to basically buy a bus pass, this metro pass, and you have to put an amount of money on it, but we were only kind of going, you know, into D.C. and back, and so we wanted to figure out, well, how much is that going to cost, and so they said, okay, well, if you go here and then get off and then get back on and come, it'll probably be around $12, so we put $12 on this little card. Off we went, and then we came back, and at the last leg of our thing, we took the metro back from D.C., and then we took a bus towards where our hotel was, and we got off, and we got off at the wrong stop, and then we got back on. And the bus was really crowded, so we're all kind of crammed there. And then this woman had put her bike on the front of the bus and came in to stand with us, and it was really crowded. So she kind of like pressed up against me, and then she turns and says, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to press up against you. And I said, it's all good. And then she looks over her shoulder and says, I know it is. And it was a very awkward moment. So to diffuse the awkwardness, as we were getting off the bus, we decided to give our leftover bus passes to her. And we're like, oh, here, you can use this. And she was so excited, and she's like, oh, this is so nice and such a blessing. I mean, we had no idea what was on them. Could have been like 20 cents. We were giving them to her, and we're just saying, we don't need these anymore. You can have them. But the only reason that we really thought to give them to her was that someone had actually previously blessed us on our little journey. When we got off of the metro to go, we wanted to go to the National Mall in D.C. just briefly, the person at the ticket stall said, just go through, don't swipe your card. And so we ended up saving that money. And it was really only because someone else had already been generous to us that we were able to be generous to the woman on the bus. And this morning, as we talk about giving and receiving, we understand that what we're trying to do is enter into a cycle of generosity. As I talked about earlier, the whole thing starts with God's generosity and His giving to us and His mercy for us. And when we receive that, we respond, and then we actually have something to give to the people in our lives. There's this great quote that comes from a book by Parker Palmer. The book is called Let Your Life Speak. In the human world, he writes, abundance does not happen automatically. It is created when we have the sense to choose community, to come together to celebrate and share our common store. Whether the scarce resource is money or love or power or words, the true law of life is that we generate more of whatever seems scarce by trusting its supply and passing it around. Authentic abundance does not lie in secured stockpiles of food or cash or influence or affection, but in belonging to a community where we can give those goods to others who need them and receive them from others when we are in need. I think it's a profound way of understanding what generosity is really all about. But as we go through our kind of order of service and we think about the different things that we do when we get here, this morning we're going to talk about not only kind of the offering piece, but the announcement piece. And as I kind of wrote the heading in my notes earlier this week, I thought to myself, will this be the most boring portion of a sermon ever preached? And I thought of that scene, that classic Mr. Bean episode where he goes to church and he's doing everything he can to stay awake because it's so boring. I thought, what was I thinking when I decided to talk about announcements? Like, what is the point of this? How do I make this exciting? I don't know. Well, far from being filler in a service, the announcement portion of our gathering actually reveals something significant about what it means to be a community of faith. And it pulls from two of Elevation's key values, sharing responsibility and doing life together. Those values come together in what is kind of shared during that announcement part of our time together. Andrew read from us from Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So there's a parallel here to the offering section, and even though they don't occur side by side in our service, we're going a little out of chronological order, there is this parallel, and that's why I paired them together. We receive and we give in response. We receive, according to Romans 12, we receive God's mercy, and then we give in response, we offer our bodies, this living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Paul goes on to explain in verses 4 and 5 that just as each one of us has a body with many members or many parts, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so we're trying to imagine this analogy of the way that our body parts all kind of work in coordination on the best days, of course, that the church is supposed to be like that, that we all work together, that we all have different functions and different parts, but we work together in a way that we're able to do something much more significant than we could do individually. But what does all of this have to do with our weekly announcements? Well, just as we pass the plates and contribute in an offering, our announcements invite us to contribute our various gifts and abilities so that the whole community can flourish. So we read again from this passage from Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. We have an understanding of some of the variety that we can bring to the table. We have different gifts, Paul writes, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so we have this diversity. And this isn't an exhaustive list. It's not like these are the gifts that God gives to the church. It's just some examples of the broad, wide variety of gifts. And that not all of us have the same thing to bring to the table. But we all have something. There's this great passage in Acts chapter 6. It's a real honest look at this early church as the followers of Jesus began to do their life together and try to figure this out. Sometimes we look back at that and say, wow, they had it perfect. We want to be just like them. But they had their mistakes. They had their own issues. And Acts chapter 6 tells us about this. There were two particular kind of ethnic groups at the time, the Hellenistic Jews, or the Jews who were kind of living, had adopted the Greek culture around them, and then there were the Hebraic Jews, so the more traditional Jewish people. And they had these two groups of widows, and the Greek-speaking Jews, they were lodging a complaint saying, you know what, the church is doing a good thing by trying to distribute food and taking care of our needs, but the fact is we're always at the back of the line. The Hebraic Jews, they are the ones who are always at the front, and this isn't fair, and we're not getting our right share. So the 12, the Jesus' closest group, they gather all the disciples together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, at first glance, this sounds like there's some kind of a hierarchy of service. Then when it comes to gifts, it's like, well, teaching, that's like up at the top here, and like handing out food, well, this is not as significant. And we can kind of, if we stop reading the story short, then we miss the significance of what is said in the next verse. They say, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So they understood. They just understood, this is our gift. Our gift is teaching, so we shouldn't be distributing food. But it's not like just find someone. Like, stop your complaining, find someone to distribute food. That's an easy task in the church. No, they said, you got to find people who are full of the Spirit and who have wisdom in order to distribute food. Because we need people who are empowered and living by God in order to do every facet of the life of the church. Divisions are certainly not gone. It's not like they solved this particular problem, but it's not like it solved all problems in the church down on through the years. The beginning of this conference that I was at, it was for an organization, kind of a network of churches called Missio Alliance. It's a relatively new network of churches. And at the beginning of the conference, they had a really powerful ceremony. They wanted to kind of pass over the mantle of the leadership of their board. And they wanted to do this publicly. And so the chairman of the board gets up there and he explained why they were transitioning leadership. And he said that back in the fall, when everything was going on and all of the kind of tension around the U.S. election was going on, one of their board members named Leroy Barber, he's an African-American pastor, he said, I need to step down. He said, I have to step down because I just cannot be part of this white evangelical culture anymore. I can't do it. So I have to step down. And so the chairman of the board said, listen, just give it 24 hours. Just sleep on it. And, you know. And then he called him the next day and he said, Leroy, he says, I want you to know that I've been thinking a lot about what you said, and yesterday I talked to the rest of our board, and I resigned as the chairman of our board. And he said, and I've nominated you to take over the leadership. The response isn't to back away and say there's no place for me. The response is to say, you can have the voice at the table. And so this service, and you see him in the middle with the black jacket and the white t-shirt, kind of being prayed over as this leader and saying, you know what, we need someone who is filled with the Spirit and who has wisdom to do this task. And whenever division kind of rises to the surface, we got to find a way to address this head on. It was a powerful moment, significant to be a part of. Leslie Newbegin writes that there is bound to be tension between a new vision of the church as it should be and the reality of the church as it is. The most creative results follow when the tension can be held without snapping. And I think that what I experienced there in Virginia was a powerful illustration of the tension being held. And so whether it's the distribution of food to widows or whether it's leadership in the midst of kind of ethnic divide, there's an opportunity for us as a church to bring our own gifts to the table and say, what do I have to offer? What has the Spirit empowered me with to lead this church forward in a healthy way? Acts 6, verse 6 says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. That's what happens when we respond to one another's needs and when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, when we say, I'm willing to serve the vision of this body that God has placed me in. And much like our offerings, making ourselves available to serve one another operates on two levels, both practically and spiritually. Practically, things get done. The meals for the widows are distributed evenly. The leadership of a new organization is led well. Whatever job it is, whatever role it is, there's always a practical connotation, but there's something more as well. If we go back to Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Serving one another in the church is directly linked to our spiritual vitality or our fervor. You think about, man, my faith seems like it's drying up, or I'm not feeling like I'm growing in my relationship with God, or I don't feel like I'm really part of this body. Then serve. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is a way for us to demonstrate our faith, but also to be renewed in our faith. But I was also thinking about people who are in our community saying, like, I have nothing to give. Feeling like I can't do this. Like, my life right now is just, I'm barely holding together at the seams, and I don't have the capacities that some other people in our community might have. And I thought of this illustration, and I jotted it down a while ago, so I don't know if I read it or heard it somewhere, but the illustration, it was talking about how a lot of times our life can be like a bucket, like in the church or our life of faith, and it's like a bucket, and it's like God pours into us, and then we go to that area of need, and we pour out, and then we go and we kind of get filled up, and we pour out, and the illustration was like, but what happens when the bottom drops out of the bucket? Like, are you useless in the body then because you can't be filled up anymore? And they said, no, it's like then you become a channel through which the grace of God just begins to flow. And I thought, sometimes it's in our brokenness and in our emptiness when we actually may have the best to offer our church community. When we allow ourselves to be used, brokenness, emptiness, and all, to allow God to flow through us. Once again, this morning is about giving and receiving, this cycle. We need to learn to do both, to receive from God, to give to others. Whether we've got a high capacity or whether we're feeling empty, God can use us. And I'll close with a couple of thoughts, because we're talking about giving here and we're talking about serving here, but while we may learn to give by letting go here in a church service, our generosity certainly isn't meant to stop here. I love what Dallas Willard says, and I think this applies to kind of all these elements of what we're talking about, but especially this morning. He says, when we gather in the name of Jesus, we gather to love one another and to be loved, to serve one another and to be served. That is why we go to church. But that love is not confined to when we are in church. It is for everywhere in life. Church is for catching it and practicing it. So as we grow in our generosity, as we grow in our serving one another, it's meant to be echoed out in all spheres of our lives. We're all part of a community that's more than what happens on Sunday mornings. But if we do things right, what we do here on Sunday mornings will have an effect on the rest of our lives. So one of the opportunities we're going to explore this morning is in this area of supporting the refugee journey. And so instead of gathering around tables for discussion about this theme, we're going to gather around tables to learn. And so I'm going to invite you to stand now. I'd like to close this part of our service in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to make your way over to the gym. As Courtney said, grab a seat at a table. There's going to be some interactive stuff to lead us in some discussion and growth around how we can love and serve and be generous with others in our community. So why don't you stand? We'll close this part of our service in prayer and send us over to the gym to continue.